Well, Johnny and his brother went to Grandma's house a couple weeks before Christmas. Grandma makes them do prayers before bedtime, so they go and kneel down before the bed to say their prayers. And all of a sudden, little Johnny starts almost shouting, "Dear Jesus, will you tell Santa to please bring me a Nintendo Switch and a new bike?" And his brother finally leans over and goes, "Dude, do you realize God isn't deaf?" And he goes, "Yeah, but Grandma is." And I love that story because whether it's Christmas or prayer, sometimes in our world, whether it's in our walk with Jesus or it's just the celebration of Christmas, we can often get really focused on the gifts that are coming to us, what it is that we want, what it is that we can get. And of course, that's just the natural progression of Christmas, isn't it? As kids, naturally, you think about me. What am I going to get? And hopefully, if you had good parents like mine, they'll kind of teach you, listen, it's not about just what you're going to get, but it's what you're going to give. It's better to give than to receive. And of course, that's a lesson all parents probably have to go through. My son, man, I took him out yesterday to pick out a little gift for his sister from him and something for his mom from him. And boy, that was a fight. Man, trying to argue with a five-year-old going, "No, your mom does not want a monster truck. You want a monster truck. There's a difference." And it was this whole big conversation. And I think that's kind of the progression of us as well, is that eventually we get to a place, hopefully, where it's not just about what we're trying to receive, but actually trying to give out. And the gift of Christmas that I want to talk about today is the most amazing part. It's the most amazing thing about Christmas. It's the love of God. And the cool thing about the love of God, it's this thing that we receive. And it changes our life, and it's amazing, and it's incredible. But the cool thing about this gift is it's not just something that we get. It's that once we really get it, it does something in us, and we start to give it in amazing and incredible ways. It's the gift that keeps on giving. And so today, we're going to unwrap and talk about the amazing love of God today that we see in Christmas. 1 John 4:10 tells us that this is real love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. This amazing love of Jesus that we see, this good news, these good tidings that are brought on Christmas Day and continue on. I love John chapter 4, if you have your Bibles. I love, as we've been in this series, kind of trying to take a piece of Jesus' life and sort of unpack these gifts of hope and peace and joy and love and kind of unpack where we can see them in the life of Jesus. And this is a pretty well-known story of Jesus. If you grew up in the church, you may have heard it before, but it's in John chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says that now Jesus had learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized but his disciples. So he leaves Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" We'll unpack that in a second. For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Well, sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." She replies, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must also worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." This story is one that maybe you've heard growing up in church. Maybe you've heard it explained before. I may not be telling you anything new or interesting. But if you don't understand what's going on here, Jesus is traveling north, and there's this little speck of land that the Jewish people would often try to actively go around called Samaria. See, what had happened was, in the midst of the two kingdoms of Israel and Judah splitting, there was some leftovers that kind of remained in the land once Israel and Judah both fell to outside occupation. And so there's this little remnant of people that kind of stick around, and they sort of are connected. They would consider themselves a part of the Jewish lineage, but really they've kind of adopted a lot of other things. And then when the Jewish people come back from captivity, all of a sudden there's this group here that is sort of this. The Jewish people call them half-breeds. I mean, they've kind of mixed up with all the other nations, and then the way they say they serve the same God, but they don't worship at the same place, and they have these differences. Maybe from the outside they look the same, but the differences are very stark to those that are living in it. And it had gotten to the point where this wasn't just like a nice rivalry. This wasn't, you know, Vikings-Packers kind of don't like you. This was hatred. This was absolute, I will do everything in my power to make sure that I don't have to interact with someone from your culture. This was a extreme dislike. And Jesus goes, and if you notice, Jesus has done this before. In fact, Jesus even has this moment where he's teaching on what it means to love your neighbor. And if you remember that story, it's a story of the Good Samaritan. Just that title is extremely offensive in that day. And so over and over again, Jesus keeps talking about Samaritans. He keeps loving Samaritans. He keeps kind of bringing this thing up that maybe we should actually love these people. And now he actually goes. He walks into their territory. He starts talking to this woman. That's why she's so surprised. When Jesus' disciples show back up, they're surprised as well. Why are you talking to this person? It's bad enough that we're here. But now you're actually talking to a woman who's by herself, which in that day would have been odd. And then on top of that, you're talking to this Samaritan woman. And what is so cool about this story is it just exemplifies who Jesus is and what his love is all about. Because see, the love of Jesus, the real love that we see in Jesus, it's a love that goes. It's a love that really goes to people. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." The love of God is so awesome because the way we see it play out in Scripture, God's love isn't one that just says, "Listen, I've been thinking about you. Thoughts and prayers." God's love isn't one that just changes his Facebook profile to, you know, say, "I support whatever cause is going on." Not that there's anything wrong with those things. But we live in a world where so often people like to say things like, "Oh, yep, thinking about you," and then just go on. God didn't just send a postcard or a text message and say, "Hey, I hope you get over the terrible sin problem that you have. Hope you get better. If you do get better, look me up." Instead, we have a God that says, listen, I see you in the midst of your distress. Even while you don't love me, while you're yet a sinner, I'm going to send my son down to die on a cross for you so that you can have a relationship with me. That's the love of God. That's his awesome and amazing love. It's his love that goes and it puts feet to it and says, I'm going to go to you. I'm going to meet you where you're at. And Jesus comes and meets this woman where she's at and starts telling her this good news. It's so awesome. He goes to a group of people that he shouldn't have liked according to the local culture. He goes to a group of people that are kind of out of the way, that are kind of not one that most people would want to be around. And he doesn't just go and say, listen, let me drop off a quick flyer. I'm Lord, believe in me. He goes and he has a conversation. He enters into her life. And that's what the love of Jesus does. It goes where most people wouldn't normally go, which is really what happens in us. When you study people who really love Jesus, what actually tends to happen is all of a sudden there's this driving impulse to love people who we should hate. All of a sudden, there's this driving impulse to just go love on people that are far away from us, that don't necessarily think like us, talk like us, look like us, believe like us, vote like us, and maybe even don't like us. This is a hard one because we like the idea of going and loving people, but it's hard when those people don't really like us, isn't it? Like it's easy. It's a lot easier when it's like when someone, man, they're different than us. Sure, that's a wonderful thing. But when they're just downright jerks, that's hard, isn't it? But yet Jesus even says in Mark 2, when the teachers of the law who were Pharisees saw him eating with the sinners and the tax collectors. That's the wrong verse. I wasn't trying to read that one. Luke 6. I'm skipping down. If you love those who love you, what credit is it to you, said Jesus. Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. Jesus says, listen, what will happen in you by my Spirit is that eventually you will love people that don't even like you. Not only do they not look like you, they don't like you. It's amazing what God's love will do in us. Mark chapter 2, I'm going to go back now. When the teachers of the law who were Pharisees saw him eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And on hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but the sinners. That's kind of the whole story of Jesus. In fact, the whole point of Jesus is, I've come to those who are broken, who are far from me, who are lost. That's what this love of God does in our life. That's the story of Christmas. That's why in our churches, sometimes when I was growing up, you'd be in certain churches and they would get really, really uncomfortable with brokenness in people. And maybe you were in that type of church and some people have that feeling, like when they go to church, that they have to like hide things and wear a mask and like act like everything's okay. But the reality is, this is the place where we should not be okay. This is the place where man, if you're far from God, people make jokes sometimes. They'll come into church and they'll go, man, I thought I might burst into flames when I came in. As if God's going to be mad that you're coming to hear about this Jesus that wants to sanctify you and change you into everything. As if that would just tick him off and he would just go, psht, turn you into a ball of flame. When in fact the Bible says that in the moments of a lost person returning to him, he says that there's more rejoicing in heaven than when a person doesn't need to repent at all. He says there's a party going on in heaven. In fact, it would be more likely that some of these people that say those comments that when they step into church, it would be more akin to what the Bible says if there was suddenly a strobe light and a giant air horn, like, da-da-da-da-da, woo, you're here. That's the love of God. That says no matter where you're at, no matter how far you are from me, I will go to you. I'll pull you out of the muck. But the cool thing is that not only will I do that, the reality is, not only will I pull you out of the muck, not only it's not just okay that you're dirty. Sometimes we end the story there. God loves you just as you are. But the really cool thing about our God is he loves you too much to leave you that way. So when I came to Jesus, and even today, there's things in my life that I'm still working on. I have a God that loves me enough not just to say, listen, Yeah, it's fine. Yeah, maybe you'll get a little better. Maybe you won't. We have a God that says, listen, the sin, the hurt, the brokenness in your life, I love you right where you're at, but I love you too much to leave you there. See, real love is most concerned with life change. Real love is most concerned with life change. This is a life change that trumps judgment in a sense. If you go back to John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You notice with Jesus, he comes to this woman who has some things going on, some things that maybe she's not talking about too much with Jesus, things she's got below the surface. And he comes and he says to her, first of all, that there is this living water, that if you drink of it, you will never thirst. But then he goes in and starts talking about some of these things in your life. He says, go call your husband. Now, there's two ways to view this statement when he says, go call your husband. One way is to see that sort of Jesus nicely calling her on the carpet. Let's talk about this. Let's talk about this thing that we're not talking about, this fact that you're not married, you're living with someone, you've been married multiple times. There's this continual pattern in your life. But there's another way of looking at it as well. When you look at scholars, you can look at it as this, and that's a great way to look at it. The other way to look at it is Jesus is going to the most painful part of her life and saying, listen, we're going to talk about this because I love you too much not to talk about it. Because if you look at the culture of that day, there's likely a lot of shame that she's carrying, a lot of hurt that she's carrying. She's from what we can kind of tell, there's a really good chance she has not been treated very well by men. She's sort of been cast aside over and over and over again. And Jesus goes right to the most painful, broken part of her life and says, we're gonna talk about this right here because I love you too much to leave it. See, sometimes we talk about verses like John 3:17, God not come to condemn the world. And sometimes we talk about judgment and we get to this place where we're like, man, it's not about judging people. Don't judge. Bible says thou shalt not. Actually, the Bible doesn't really say that. Bible's pretty clear that, man, if you're walking in Jesus, and I'm walking in Jesus, and you see something in my life that doesn't look like Jesus, you are more than welcome to call that out. Fact is, the reality of God's love is that God cares more about changing your life than judging your life, but he will. Bible's very clear, there will be a day of judgment. There is truth that we stand on. There is things in God's word. We stand on these things. This is truth. It's very, very clear. But the reality is, where the nuance comes in is the fact that some people are so concerned about pointing out other people's sin, they just love to do it. Sometimes we got so this direction, we can go too far this direction as well, when the truth is right in the middle. God loves you right where you're at, but he loves you too much to leave you there, which means this. If we're going to love people well, if we have the love of Jesus in us, there's going to be this love that first and foremost is more concerned about life change and healing in their life before, listen, that, you're going to hell, right? There is a real hell. That's a real place. It's a real thing. Judgment is real. And if we love people, we genuinely don't want people to be walking far and separated from God before that point. If we really love people, we love them enough to tell them the truth. But ultimately, we want to see life change in their life. We want to see healing in their life. And that's what we see in this love of God, this love of Jesus as he walks alongside this woman. He isn't going, all right, great. Thanks for telling me that. Here's all the 50 reasons why you suck. He goes, listen, let's change that. He continues on to her. He brings this up to her, and she brings up the fact that I can see you're a prophet. Verse 19. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. This is a big political debate of the day that she's bringing up. She's sort of going right into the politics of it and saying, listen, this is why we can't, great, I'm glad you're a prophet. You obviously know things about my life. But there's no way you could actually change my life and be about me. This is how separate we are. Your people say we have to worship over here, and my people say we have to worship over here. It's like this big thing of like, great, glad you know about me. Glad you have living water. But I'm too far separated. We're too far. We're on two different extremes. And then Jesus says, believe me, A time is coming when you'll worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. And then it continues on to say that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. What is he saying? There will be a time where it doesn't matter what mountain you decide to worship on, but more importantly, that my Holy Spirit is working inside of you and making you into my image. The true worshipers will worship me in spirit and in truth, for God is spirit, he says. Jesus meets her in this place and then gives her something even better. She tries to point out, listen, we're too far separated, but Jesus comes and says, I want to give you something even better. It's not about this mountain or that mountain. It's going to get to a place where my spirit will live inside of you. And that's the ultimate thing that love wants. Love wants something better for us. Love doesn't just want to call us out on things or help us to understand that where we are at is far from God, but even more so, there's something more. Like there's something in your life that is more than just, hey, listen, why don't you just not tick God off anymore? But listen, why don't you live in the favor of God and have his spirit living inside of you and have life and life to the full? Real love says, man, I want something more for your life. Sometimes we think that love is just, or that church sometimes is just, don't do these things. Don't do this, don't do this. Sometimes maybe if you grew up a certain way, maybe you kind of felt like the number one rule of church is thou shalt not have fun. But see, when we really understand who God is, we start to understand there's something so much more. Like when it comes to what God says about sex before marriage, when it comes to abuse of chemicals and drunkenness, when it comes to lying and cheating and stealing, when it comes to the love of money, all these things, if you feel like, man, that's restrictive to me, the more you look at it, you realize that God has something more for you. He wants to give you this life of freedom and favor and love and life change and life to the full. Real love wants something better for people. And if we have that love in us, it will start to come out of us to others. We will start to be a people who suddenly love people enough that we love those who are far from God, maybe are far from us, and maybe don't like us too much. We will start to then want to walk alongside them, not necessarily looking to judge, but to help them know the judge, help them know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, so they can have something more and have life change in their life. You see it in the story of this woman. If we go to verse 39, it says that many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him, Jesus, because of the woman's testimony. She said, he told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. Because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. So this woman goes from this single lady going out, getting some water, meeting this random stranger. Kind of has a sassy moment with him. All of a sudden realizes this guy's a prophet. And then it continues on. Oh my gosh, this guy's a Messiah. And now all of a sudden, she's a missionary. How cool is that? She runs back into town and starts telling people, obviously doing really, really well, because people say to her, listen, now we believe in Jesus because we saw him, not just because we heard you, which means people were believing just because of her. Like, she was so enthusiastic, and there was something about her, and they were just like, wow, this is awesome. And they met Jesus for real. And that's what's supposed to happen in our life when we experience the love of God. There becomes this desire to just go out and go, man, do you see what Jesus did in my life? Did you see what he did? And then on top of that, do you know what he wants to do for you? And then people start to just go, wow, I want to see that. I want to experience that. I want to meet this Jesus. And there's a cycle of life change that starts to happen. And so this Christmas, I just want to invite us to contemplate the love of God. Maybe if you're in a place where you feel far from God, maybe you've never started a relationship with him, I just want to let you know that there is a God that loves you so much. Not a love that just says, hey, I hope you get better soon. A love that doesn't really care about what's going on in your life, but a God that says, I will go to you. I'll send my son down, flesh and blood, to go through what you're going through and walk alongside you. I'll send my Holy Spirit into you to comfort you and give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. Remind you of my love for you. If you've never started a relationship with Jesus, I hope today is the day you do that. But if you're someone who just feels far from God today, in this Christmas season, as we talk about all these things, maybe it just feels like just one thing after another, just going through the motions. Yep, we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about the same scriptures we talk about every year. I hope today, as Paul prayed in Ephesians, I pray that you would have an understanding through God's Holy Spirit of just how deep and high and wide and amazing and long-lasting this love of God is. And I pray that it would just overwhelm your hearts today. And so I want to invite you as our head to bow your heads with me as we come before our Heavenly Father, and we end by just saying, Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for how you're working in this place today. We thank you for your love. And God, I'm well aware that I could talk for 5 hours about how much you love us and not actually even scratch the surface or communicated it well at all. And so I just thank you for the opportunity to even talk about your love. But God, I thank you even more so, the greatest witness of your love is the Holy Spirit. God, your word says that your spirit will testify with our spirits that we are your sons and daughters. And I just pray for anyone in this place today who's just struggling, who needs a touch from you today, that your Holy Spirit would just overwhelm them right now. They would just feel an immense sense of how loved they are by you, and that you would just remind them, just give them a hug. God, if there's anyone in this place today who's never started a relationship with you, I pray today is the day that they give you everything and say, God, I want to surrender it all to you. I want to follow this Jesus. I want to know this God that loves me so much. And God, for each and every one of us, God, I pray you'd convict us if there's any of us who have just been receiving of your love and haven't been giving it out to other people. If there's a way that we've been withholding forgiveness, if there's a way we've been withholding kindness to other people, if we haven't had a desire to love others well, if we've been so focused on ourselves, God, I pray that you would convict us today, shape us today, mold us today, make us look more and more like your son today. And so, God, I thank you in advance for what you're going to do, for how you're working in this place today. Thank you for Christmas, God. You are so awesome. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.